Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
All right. Everybody have a good week? God is so good. Well, I ask you this all the time, but I'm going to ask you again. How many want to have a new thought this morning? We've been speaking the last few weeks on, obviously, in the subject of authentic community, but we've been speaking of the issue of what the Bible calls praying in tongues, speaking in tongues. And I realize that when I say that, we're risking folks having an adverse reaction to the subject. But maybe that's the challenge that we've had, is that we haven't explained the use of the tool. I know when I came into the full gospel, all I knew was this is something that the Bible that I was seeing in the New Testament was for us, and I didn't have it. I didn't have any freedom in that area. And I just knew that I was tired of being robbed from darkness, and I wanted it. I remember the first time that I heard my pastor ask anybody who wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in tongues, and before my mind could react, I had my hand up in the air. And by that time, see, what we used to do is we used to have counselors that would ushers, counselors, whatever, prayer ministers that would walk the aisles, and wherever there was an individual with their hand up, they'd be at the end of the row. So by the time your hand was up, it was too late to say, never mind, because there's already somebody waiting at the end of the row to come take you into a prayer room and talk to you about it and accomplish what you said you wanted. So that's how I got it. And I remember there were nights prior to this that I would lay in my house, my apartment, and I would read the verses on being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I would put my hands in the air, and then I would try to do it, and I wasn't able to do it. And so when the pastor said, "Who wants it?" I raised my hand. And after that, it was too late to tell me it wasn't right. Because if the devil makes you feel that good, bring it on. But he doesn't. So, but my desire is, in the last few weeks, and today is included in this, is we just have got to have a complete overhaul of our thought process of this. Because what we've done is, without realizing it, we've basically simply regurgitated the same stuff that we have talked and used to explain what tongues is for the last 40, 50 years. And how many know there's a lot more to that the Holy Spirit knows than that, right?
Yeah.
So we've got to have a new thought on this deal. And my desire is the Spirit of God would connect you with His thought process on this, and He'll give you one. We've talked in the past weeks, just at a review, we've talked about the fact that John the Baptist came into the earth with a certain message, a certain assignment. And the fact that his assignment was, repent for the kingdom of God is coming. And then when Jesus moved in on the scene, He changed the assignment, He changed the message. He came saying, the kingdom of God is here. And it's important to understand that, because otherwise what you're going to be doing is you're going to be trying to use John the Baptist's message, which we have for the last 50 years or better, and wondered why we didn't get as good of results as we see in the ministry of Jesus. Because the kingdom of God is not coming, the kingdom of God is here. I mean, yeah, I understand that it is coming in a future date, but that doesn't mean it's not here now. It is here now. And Jesus told his disciples that the same assignment that the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So that means our assignment is His assignment. And so everything that He did was based on His assignment. If the kingdom of His God is here, what does that look like? So everything you see in the ministry of Jesus is Him demonstrating what the kingdom of God being here looks like. And I'm going to show you some things today about what the environment of the kingdom looks like for you. Because here, frankly, I'll just be honest with you guys, we've been so naturally trained, we don't even realize that most of what we call the gospel is man-made tradition, man-religion, the thought processes of man. And we wonder why we go out our front door and we see revolting and riots and everything else in the streets by human beings, because, frankly, The church is supposed to be the answer, but all the church has done is put more weights and more restrictions and more requirements on. Human beings are already desperate for something to change. So they basically run out of the church and, you know, and excuse my English, but they say to hell with you. Why? Because we got the wrong message and we're not communicating or demonstrating the right assignment. Do you think that if we were demonstrating the assignment of Jesus the way Jesus demonstrated it, we would see the same results that Jesus saw? So, in this authentic community, again, for review, go look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus made this statement. He said, the Son is able to unveil the Father to anyone. Aren't you glad He's able to unveil the Father to anyone? Now, let me ask you a question. Is He still able to do that using you? One person said, yeah. See, everybody said, yeah. And then I said, through you. And nobody said, yeah. Is the Father available to... Is the Son able to unveil the Father to anyone He chooses, especially through you? So He said the Son is available or able to unveil the Father. He's available too, but He is able to unveil the Father to anyone He chooses. Verse 28, He says, come to Me, I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Now, I love what verse 29 says. And again, we're reading out of the Passion Translation. And if you don't have any of these yet, I'm just asking you, what's your hold up? Verse 29, simply join your life with Mine. Everybody say, join. Learn My ways and you'll discover. How many like to go on discoveries? That I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You'll find refreshment and rest in Me. For all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy. Everybody say, pleasant and easy. How many are up for pleasant and easy? But notice He says, learn My ways and discover that I'm gentle, humble. You'll find refreshment and rest in Me. Now, let me ask you, was he talking about discovering Him while you're sitting on your couch? That's how we've translated this verse. To discover Him while you're sitting at your house, all by yourself, in your house, with your Bible, with the pages, with the print. How many know that is not exactly what he was referring to here? Learn My ways, you'll discover I'm gentle, humble, and easy to please. See, you're not going to learn His ways sitting on the couch. Did the disciples learn His ways by sitting on the Mount of where He gave the sermon and just sit there every time and just sit there? No. In fact, He told them, okay, go into the cities ahead of Me. And their first response was, wait, you're not coming? So He says, simply join your life with Mine, learn My ways, discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You'll find refreshment, rest in Me, for all that I require of you is pleasant and easy to bear. And then in John 14, He makes this statement, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. Now I want you to pay attention closely to this, because this lies in the face of what we have allowed theology to implant in our thought process. This is the scriptures where He said, I'm going away, don't worry. And he says, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest, and when everything is ready, I will come back to you and take you so that you can be where I was. Is that what it says? Let me ask you a question. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you for rest, and when everything is ready, I will come back and take you into Me so that you will be where I am. Is He talking about when the whole thing's over with? That is how we've translated this verse. He made a place for Me so that when I die, I can go be with Him. It's not what He's talking about. It's the religion of man. That's the religion of man still honed in on the kingdom's not here yet, it's coming. That's John the Baptist's message. That changed when Jesus showed up. So when Jesus said, I'm going to take you into Me, that's literally what it says, and so that you'll be where I am. That word I am is in the present tense. How many know after the resurrection, and the disciples, let's just use Peter, James, and John as examples. How many know that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter began to speak from scriptures, that he, it wasn't like he memorized them, and began to connect them to the current events right then happening. How many know he was standing where Jesus was right then? Do you understand that? It was where Jesus was right then, because he was simply speaking from the vantage point of heaven where he was seated. Because remember, Ephesians says that when Father raised Jesus up and seated Him next to Him in heavenly places, the very next chapter says, around verse 5 of chapter 2 or 6, it says that He raised you up and seated you up together with Him. So He made it possible for every human being that's breathing to have the vantage point that Father has. He said, I'm going to take you into Me so that you'll be where I am. Present tense, constantly ongoing. How many know you are where He is right now, constantly and ongoing now? And He said this in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory where You have given Me, which You've given Me, and You've loved Me before the foundation of the world. So he was also praying and saying the same thing for you. So in a nutshell, basically, here's what Jesus' desire for us and for human beings are, is to rest within me, because he went and made a place. I'm going to come back and I'm put you into me, and you're going to be where I am constantly, on an ongoing, constant basis. So his desire is for us to rest within him, be where he is, next to the Father, having his life joined with him, with ours, learning his ways, going and discovering him. Everybody say discover. Paul made these statements. How many word people we got in this place today? People are love the word of God. So if the word says it, then that's it, right? How many of you have seen one of those bumper stickers? If the word says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Fortunately, they reject half what it says. But the favorite words, since the favorite words are what they say, that settles it, because I agree with it. So that settles it. As long as we agree with it, that makes it be important, right? No. It's there, and it is, and whether you agree with it or not, it doesn't make any difference. It just means you're functioning from a different vantage point than him. So, but notice what Paul said. Paul said this. He came into the kingdom of God. He had an experience on the road to Damascus. He met Jesus, his mind. At least he called him Lord. It was good. He could have just said, you. But he called him Lord, at least. And so he got revealed to him, Jesus. So after he comes into the kingdom of God, Ananias gets told by the Spirit of God, says, hey, I've got a guy for you to go minister to. And his name is Saul, and he's the same guy and that you've heard about. And Ananias says, man, we've heard that he kills people and he drags them off, tortures them because they're Christians. Are you sure you want me to do this? And God says, yeah. So he goes over there. And lo and behold, unbeknownst to Ananias, Saul had already had a dream and seen him coming. How many people have had dreams and seen you coming? And you don't know it. He's already connected the back end for you. So anyway, down the road, Paul makes this statement. He said in Philippians 3:17, told the church at Philippi, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Okay? And then to the Corinthian church, he said this. He said, I exhort you, be imitators of me. I'm here on board so far. Be imitators of me. For this reason, I've sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ. So, how many know Christ or Paul has learned the ways of Christ, right? And just as I teach everywhere in most churches, is that what it says? No, it says in every church. That means it doesn't matter if the church agreed with him or not. He still taught that. He still taught his ways that were in Christ. He said, "Be imitators of me." Follow my example. To the church in Greece, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, he said this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. How many are on board so far? He told Timothy to the Ephesian church, which is in Turkey, 100,000 people. I know there's bound to be some folks that don't agree with him. That'd be a total miracle if it's 100,000 people and they all agree with Paul. It'd be a miracle. 2 Timothy 3:11, he said this. He told Timothy, follow my teachings, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, let me say out of them all, the Lord rescued me. And he explains to you how he did it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18, what does he say? I give thanks to God that I speak in tongues more than you all. How did he get delivered out of the persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions that he was able to endure, and the Lord delivered him out of them all. How did he do that? I thank my God I pray in tongues more than you all. You think it's a stretch to make those two verses connect? Well, let's find out. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. Now this was after he got stoned. And that's not according to the Washington, Colorado version. That's he actually got rocks thrown at him. Okay? And when they said he was dead, he was dead. Because they know what dead looks like. They're very practiced rock throwers. And so they left because they said, this dude's dead. Mission accomplished. Well, his disciples all surrounded him. And all of a sudden, he gets up. And he goes on to other cities. And then after he was done, he comes back and he says this in Acts 14, 21. He says, after preaching the wonderful news of the gospel there and winning a large number of followers to Jesus, this is in the town that he went to after he got stoned, they retraced their steps and revisited Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Yeah, this is where what happened to him. He was stoned, left for dead. Notice in verse 22, it says, at each place they went, they strengthened the lives of the believers, encouraged them to go deeper. So who are they talking to? Believers. Are the believers in the kingdom? Is there such a thing as a believer not in the kingdom? Okay, I just want to make sure. So he says, it is necessary for us to enter into the realm of God's kingdom because that's the only way we will endure our many trials and persecutions. He's talking to believers who are in the kingdom, and he tells them it's necessary for you to enter into the realm of God's kingdom. Now, if they thought like a lot of Western folks that have been told that tongues is of the devil, the first thing they would have said was, but wait, we're already in the kingdom. We already have the kingdom. What are you talking about? You notice they didn't question that because they understood what he was talking about. To go deeper in their faith meant they had to follow the example of Paul, which is, I thank my God I pray in tongues. Because it was when I prayed in tongues and that's how I was delivered out of the hands of and rescued from, as he said to Timothy in his letter to Timothy, out of them all the Lord rescued me. There is no, it's not by chance that that happened. Now, for review, let's go to Jude 20. So I've got to move along here. Jude verse 20, I almost said chapter 20. Verse 20, incidentally, the Passion Translation, John and Jude and one other book will be released in October. You can pre-order it now, but just a heads up on that. So Jude 20, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So we find that Jude, the brother of Jesus, made a statement that when you pray out of it, when you're building yourself up on your most holy faith, when you're praying in the Holy Spirit, when you're praying out of your spirit with the Spirit, you're praying the most unhindered, uncontaminated things you could pray. The result is, it's building you up and it's keeping you in the love of God. How many would say that's probably important? So why would we reject this? I'm not saying anybody in here does, but you know somebody. Why would you reject this if it had the ability to keep you in the love of God? And incidentally, we're going to look at these verses just for view. What praying out of your spirit does is everywhere in your New Testament. Everywhere. We just didn't know it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 16. Let me back up. I was going to save that verse for later, but go back over to Jude real quick and look at the verses following verse 21 that said, when you build yourself up, you're praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. Verse 24, the result of that is that he's able to keep you from stumbling. How many up for that? And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless. How many are up for that? So we find out from Jude. See, this is the thing that's amazing to me. Is I love how the Holy Spirit, we may not have known these things years ago, but the Holy Spirit's constantly unveiling things in layers to us if we'll stick with him. How many know that I didn't just put these verses in your Bible? They've been in there the whole time, right? So we find out from what Jude says that when you pray in the Holy Spirit and you build yourself up on your most holy faith, that it not only causes you to stay in the love of God, but the result of you staying in the love of God is that it keeps you from stumbling. It makes you stand blameless. Now, I want you to understand this, folks, because so many times we read these verses and we think that he's only talking about your righteousness. So we've interpreted the entire New Testament based on how it affects our righteousness instead of realizing from Father's vantage point, he was dealing with a whole lot more than just that. If he says that if you pray out of your spirit, he causes you to stand, causes you to be set apart in the love of God, which causes you to be able to keep from stumbling and makes you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. He's saying to you that the issue of blame is non-existent in your thought process at all. I mean, you know that came in with the fall of man. We saw it. Adam, first thing he did is blame God. Well, you know, God, if you hadn't given me that woman, I'd be all right. How many know people are still trying to pull that crap? And yeah, I did say that word. You know how many husbands I've heard say that? Trying to tell them, shut your mouth. Because that's just natural man talking. Don't tell me you're living in the spirit when you're living out of your own head. But anyway, Jude said, if you pray out of your spirit, he keeps you from stumbling. And he creates an environment inside between your two ears. In his presence, you have no blame. That means you don't blame you and you don't blame anybody else. What would the city look like if there wasn't people blaming people? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says the same exact thing that Jude says. He says, rejoice always. How is it that we're able to rejoice always? Jude said, pray out of your spirit. It gives you the ability to stand without stumbling, without blaming his presence, full of joy. Right? So Paul is saying the same thing to the church in Greece in his letter to 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. You can't do that unless you're praying out of your spirit. So he's saying the same thing Jude's saying. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't quench the Spirit. So we still know he's talking about praying out of your spirit. Don't despise prophetic utterances. We for sure know he's talking about praying out of your spirit now, because prophetic utterances is an offshoot of living out of your spirit, not your head. Hold fast to that which is good. Why? Because everything that's good comes from Father. James said that. Every good comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there's no shadow of turning or variance because of a shadow of turning. Right? So every one of these people, James, Jude, Paul, they're all saying the same thing. They're all speaking about praying out of your spirit. Notice what verse 23 says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself set you apart entirely. What did Jude say that praying out of your spirit does? Keeps you in the love of God. Is that being set apart? Absolutely. May your spirit and soul, everybody say soul, and body be preserved complete. How is that going to happen? Praying out of your spirit. Notice the very next thing he says, without blame. And then there's the verses, the words say, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And then everybody relegates it to later on down the road when he comes back. He's not talking about later on down the road when he comes back. He's talking about right now. So here we see Paul is talking about the exact same thing. It's something that's a lifestyle for him. He was speaking not from theology. He was speaking from a place that he knew about. He experienced with the Spirit of God. And he was simply saying to the Thessalonian church the same thing Jude was saying. You have to give yourself to the Holy Spirit and allow yourself to develop the language out of your spirit to be able to tap into things that Father knows, Father sees, to pray those things out over you and over your city and over your surroundings, because that's the only way we're going to see anything accomplished. So look at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. How many know this verse was in your Bible the whole time? But I never read it like this. But this is exactly what he's talking about. You see how the natural man of religion gets in here and screws things up? We've made this be about something else it wasn't related to. I mean, it was nice. It wasn't about what it was actually talking about. It says this, in every battle, take faith as a wraparound shield. For it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming to you from the evil one. Now let me ask you, remember what he told the Galatian church? He said, the church in Galatia, he said that faith, Jude says when you pray out of your spirit, you're praying your most holy faith, your most uncontaminated, your most effective faith that's in you is coming out, right? And you're being kept in the love of God. Well, to the Galatian church, Paul said that effective faith is at work because of the nature of love that it came from. Faith works by love. So if we're praying out of our... No wonder Jude said if you're praying out of the Spirit, you're being kept in the love of God. No wonder he says that the faith that's being released is the most holy faith, because it's the most potent, because it's working from the very nature it came from. How did we access that? We pray in the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians says that when you pray out of your spirit, that he's able to keep you blameless and preserve you as a whole individual, spirit, soul, and body, blameless. That's because he gets the blame out of your soul. I mean, there's a lot of Christians that have, as far as Jesus is concerned, they have no blame in their spirit. But as far as they're concerned, they have all kinds of blame in their soul. That's not Christianity. That's the religion of man. Jesus did what he did to get not only get the blame out of your spirit, that's your righteousness, but also to get the blame out of your soul. And then your walking will be blameless too. You see how he gets all three of them in line? So Ephesians, he says, In every battle, take faith. Now, do you suppose that's the most holy faith that Jude was talking about? Or is he talking about some lesser kind of faith? He's talking about the most holy faith, just like Jude was talking about. Well, how do you do that? Pray out of your spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. So he says, in every battle, take faith as a wraparound shield, for it's able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. I love these next verses in the Passion Translation. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance. How many know we have a lot of folks in the body of Christ, they've only embraced salvation's deliverance when it comes to their spirit. And really not even that. Because they'll get in an argument with you at the drop of a hat on the issue of whether or not you're the righteousness of God. So we're just still walking in man's religion. But Paul told the Ephesians church, 100,000 people, that they need to embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet, to protect your thoughts from lies. What do you suppose the lies are and the arrows are? They're the same thing, right? What do you suppose they are? What'd you say? Blame. You got it. Wish I had some gifts. You get a car. Did you know that these verses are talking about the exact same thing that Jude was talking about? Folks, I grew up in, quote, the full gospel, and I had no idea. The only thing that was ever focused on was the apparel. I got my shoes, I got my shield, I got my belt, I got my breastplate, I got my helmet, and they're missing the point. The point is that Jesus, what he did, he made a way for us to live out of our spirits, praying in tongues. The wraparound shield of faith is the most holy faith that Jude speaks of when you pray in tongues, and it gives you the ability to keep yourself separated, sanctified, set apart in the love of God that releases most holy uncontaminated faith available, and it keeps blame out of your head. What kind of relationships would we have with our husbands and our wives and our churches if they did more praying out of their spirit and understanding that this is why they were doing it, to keep blame out of their heads? What kind of relationships would we have with one another? It would be fantastic. There wouldn't be any blame one way or the other. I would never have to do counseling ever again. Praise Jesus. Because we wouldn't get in a blame fest. Well, she says, well, he says, well, she does, well, he does. Adam and Eve, get out of my sight. Jesus paid the price for us not to have to do that ever again. Pray out of your spirit. Keep yourself up on your most holy faith. Pray in the spirit. He's able to make you stand blameless. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 continued. And take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the spirit. There it is again. Let me ask you a question. How many, when they've read this, take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God, whatever translation you have, however it was written, how many of you read it and thought he was talking about the print? Don't raise your hand. Did it ever tell you what language the mighty spirit sword spoken word is? I don't see any place in my text where it says your national language. In fact, it says just the opposite of that. He tells you what it is in the very next section of the verse. Take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the spirit. Let me ask you a question. Is he speaking of the same thing Jude was talking about? Yes. Is he talking about the same thing that Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 23? Yes. Is he talking about the same thing that he was talking about, well, in Ephesians, in earlier verses? It's all the same thing. He says, as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. You can't constantly intercede if you're living out of your head. How many of you ever prayed for somebody and ran out of stuff to say? I'm the only one. Sorry. Does anybody else want to pastor this church? Paul said, 1 Corinthians 14, I concluded. So this is, he's got this wisdom from the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 15, I've concluded that I'll pray in the Spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind engaged. So when you pray out of your spirit, your mind is maybe unproductive because it's not originating from your mind, but it doesn't mean your mind is unfruitful. Make sure we read those verses properly. He didn't say your mind was unfruitful. He said it's unproductive. That's what it really says. It's because your mind's not, it's not originating from your mind. When you pray out of your spirit, this is why he said in Ephesians, he says, take the mighty spirit sword of the spoken word of God. By the way, that's what comes out of you praying in the spirit. And constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. That's saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 14, 15. That says, I've concluded that the way we do this thing is we pray out of our spirits, but we also pray with our mind engaged. Why? Because when you pray out of your spirit, your mind is like a big screen. It'll pick up on images, it'll pick up on phrases, it'll pick up on words that you can pray out in your national tongue, and you can make those declarations too that way. All of that is helping keep that helmet of salvation put on, okay? Notice this, Philippians 1:6, I pray with great faith for you because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious expression of grace in you will faithfully continue that process of maturing through you, through your union. Everybody say union. I'm going to submit this to you, folks. If we, and I believe we have grounds for this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we are not praying out of our spirit, we are not praying out of the mind of Christ. Because it's only then, if you go, and we'll probably hit those verses, if you notice in those verses, it says that, and it's specifically speaking about things that are revealed by the Spirit, spiritual truths revealed by spiritual words. The natural man thinks they're foolish. So we automatically know it's not talking about something coming out of your mind. I pray with great faith because I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious expression of grace in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing through your union with him and will be completed at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus. John says the magnificent thing about the unveiling of Jesus at the end time is that you're going to realize that you've known him the whole time and you're going to realize you're just like him. That's amazing. Everybody say, sweet. I just got to get a sense of humor. Okay, anyway. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. This is Paul speaking again, the one who says, I pray in tongues more than you all. And he says, pray for all men with all forms of prayers and requests as you intercede with intense passion. Do you suppose that praying out of your spirit is one of those ways? Well, certainly it is, because in Ephesians he mentions that being the main thing, and then he goes from there and says, pray with all kinds of prayers. So it's certainly included here. All forms of prayers and requests as you intercede with intense passion and pray for every political leader and representative so that we would be able to live a tranquil, undisturbed lives free from persecution as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. Verse 3, it is pleasing to our Savior God to pray for them. Why? Look at this. He longs for everyone to embrace his life. What's that next word? And what? And what? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Why does he want us to pray for all men? Because all men originated from his life, and now they're not in it, and he wants them to return to it. Do you think there's a blueprint that he knows about that he sees with every human being that's breathing, that sees them already in this life, whether they're walking in it or not? And he simply wants us to pray for all men so that he can bring about what he's already seen from the foundation of the world. I don't care how many people you've met that have told you, this is just the way I am. They don't really understand. Because that's not just the way you are, that is just the way you've become. Because of natural things that have made impressions on your natural mind, that have affected your natural emotions, which have caused you to recoil into a natural place of survival. But it's not just who you are. Father knows exactly who you are. In fact, he's already seen you walking full on with 100% potency of his life in you and through you, and he already knows what that looks like. But hold on to your hats. If that's true for people, would you say that would be true for a city? You think cities have assignments from God that he's already seen them accomplishing his will from the foundation of the world? If he has it for individuals, then surely he has it for cities that house individuals. If he has it for cities that house individuals, do you think it's possible that there's a plan of God for states, nations, that he's already seen before the foundation of the world? Because if he's already seen that, then why else would he pray? And this is literally what the Aramaic says, folks. Why else would he ask us to pray for all men with all forms of prayer, including that which is coming out of your spirit? Because he longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to that life and return to the full knowledge of the truth. Return. Return implies it's some place they've been before. I'm not trying to start some new weird doctrine. I'm just telling you, this is the Spirit of God said this. Now it's your job to pursue the understanding of it and let him give you the revelation of what he's talking about. But I'm telling you from what he's showing in the Word, that he's got a blueprint for things, and he needs us to pray. He needs our mouth. He needs us to be one spirit with him. He needs us to literally be joined to him, in union with him, having in the mind of Christ, praying out of our spirit so that we can stand on the earth. See, he's not standing here. We are. He's not standing in this environment. We are. He needs us to be able to declare things, even things that are beyond our natural understanding, that he has a vantage point on, so that he can set those things in motion and bring them into where he sees them already. Jeremiah 1:5, he said this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Well, if he knew an individual, then he also knew a city. And he also knew a nation. He also knew a state. Do you think that the city of Scottsdale has a God assignment? Do you think the city of Phoenix has a God assignment? He absolutely does. Do you think all these cities, do you think they have a God assignment? Absolutely. You know why? Because the people in this city have God assignments. Folks, this is a game changer when it comes to your prayer life. The reason why your prayer life is boring, if it's boring, is because you're praying out of the religion of man. And that S-U-C-K-S. Romans 4:17 says this. That's what the scripture means when it says, when the Father said, I've made, that's past tense. It was so amazing to me. I had somebody come up to me. I think it was Stephen. Or somebody came up to me and said, "Did you notice that was past tense?" I said, "Yeah, that's exactly what God just showed me. I've read these verses for years." He said, "I've made you past tense." That means it was a done deal before he was standing in his presence. What was he looking at? The eternal blueprint. "I've made you the father of many nations." He's our example and our father, for in God's presence, he believed that God could raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. It's not that they don't exist at all. They just don't exist here. When he said that to Abraham, when he said, "I've made you a father of many nations," was Abraham a father of many nations? Nope. But in the eternal realm, he was. Because according to the blueprint, according to already what was, what's always been. Because see, in the eternal realm, what is what is. What is what's always been. It doesn't change. It is. That's why faith is. It's not faith going to be. It is, because it's coming from... That's how you know that faith doesn't come from you. Faith comes from him, because faith is, and the only thing that is where he lives. But when you pray in the Spirit, you keep yourself built up on your most holy, what is. Praying in the Spirit, and you're keeping yourself in the love of God, it gives you the ability, establishes you, causes you to be able to stand blameless in his presence, full of joy. He calls into being those things that be not, even when they don't exist. How many know that when he said it in this natural arena, it began to exist? Isaiah 41:4, it says, God performs and accomplishes it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. You know, there are generations in this city that aren't even here yet, that he's called before the foundation of the world. They already have a God assignment. They already have a God identity. I've said this before, folks, but we've got to get on board with this. Living out from underneath the tree of life, you have different vantage points, you have different perspectives than if you were living out from under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Living out under the tree of life means you're living out of the eternal what is realm. And if Isaiah said by the Spirit of God that there are generations that he's calling forth from the beginning, that he's, the Lord says, I'm the first and the last, I'm he. And then in Isaiah 46, he says, I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. How many know, and I've said this before, folks, but through decades and decades and decades and decades and decades of man, the religion of man, preaching into the ears of people, and they relate more to human natural things than they do anything else, they've taken the wrong message. They don't realize the reason why he talks about and deals with the issue of homosexuality and all those kind of things is not from the standpoint of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's from the standpoint of your original identity. Does it line up with your original identity? Because you do have an original identity, and he knows it. Every human being, it's your purpose in life to pursue and discover with Jesus your divine identity. And the reason why that stuff is what the Bible calls sin or missing the mark, or, you know, there's some other definitions too, is just because of the fact that it shrouds an individual from discovering their divine identity. Don't make it into something else, because everything else is going to damage and hurt people. So God has a divine, he has a vantage point that surpasses time. Did you ever notice this in Genesis 22? Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? And Isaac went on a little road trip with his dad. Didn't realize he was the subject of the road trip. And not talking about you, brother. You're good. Your dad's not going to take you out here and throw you on an altar. Anyway, God told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Everybody say Moriah. And offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. What's the next word say? What does it say? Which I will tell you. So he already knew which one it was. Now think about it from the father's vantage point. This mountain that he's going to lead Abraham to, has he seen this from beginning to end of time? And he knows everything that's going to happen on that place, beginning to end, right? So Abraham does. The cool thing about it, Hebrews says that Abraham got a glimpse of what God was talking about. See, all of our natural funny papers, that's what they are, kids' color papers, show Abraham weeping, dragging his son along. That's not what the word reveals. The word reveals that he laid down in a parable, or he laid down next to a truth, he laid down another story, a backstory, and Abraham got it. And Abraham said, I'm in. Now, whether or not he got a glimpse from heaven's vantage point of what was going to take place on this mountain hundreds of years later, I don't know. But we know he got it. So he raised the knife, and he was so intent on doing it that God had to say to him three times, wait, stop, stop, stop. Called his name three times. Well, verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, as they're going up there. Father, because he's done this before with his father, he knows what's involved here. We were missing a few ingredients here, Father. How are we going to do a sacrifice if we don't have a lamb? Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. You know what the original text says? God will see for himself the lamb. I mean, you know, he already saw the lamb. He already knew who the lamb was, because the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. In fact, you're going to find out that he was slain on this very mountain. That's why he led Abraham there. Abraham, if you're willing to offer your son on this mountain, I'll give you mine on this same mountain. That's the advantage of living from the eternal realm. You can see things from beginning to end. It was also the site of Solomon's temple. Remember when David said, I want to build you a temple, God? See, it's all the same place. He saw this mountain from the beginning. Before time began, he knew exactly what he's going to do on this mountain. How many things he's seen the geography, what we call Arizona, and he's already seen it from beginning to end, and he knows what he's going to do on this place. Wherever your feet go, how many know he's already seen that terrain? He's already seen those cities. He's already seen those nations. He's already seen them from before time began to the very end. He already knows what those nations look like in the life of God and the plan of God. That's why Jesus didn't mess around when he gave us the Great Commission. And he didn't say, go and make disciples of individuals. He said, make disciples of nations. Why? Because every nation already has a blueprint, and Father already knows what they all look like. But I need you. I need you to be willing to, as you go, pray out what we're showing you from heaven. But in order to do that, there has to be a seamless conduit from my spirit to yours. I'm getting ready to take care of that. But when I come back, you're going to be right where I am all the time, constantly. You're going to be connected to that seamless conduit. And I need you to use your mouth, whether you pray out of your spirit by what I give you by my spirit, or you pray out of your spirit by what I give you by my spirit, and it gives you understanding in your natural mind, and you declare those things not only in the spirit, but in the natural. I'm going to know it's fun. So why do we even need to declare them in the natural? Does darkness understand what you're saying out of your spirit? Do they understand what you're saying out of your natural tongue? Absolutely. Let's put the hurt on them. Everything you pray out of, pray out those mysteries. Every time you pray out of something out of your spirit and you pray it in your natural tongue, that's the only way that darkness is going to be able to be on the receiving end of what you're saying. And you can literally, like a sledgehammer, pound them and drive them back with every single word you declare. Because remember what Jesus said? He told Satan to get behind him. He said, you don't have the thoughts of God, you have the thoughts of man. So if he has the thoughts of man, then he also has the language of man, so he understands everything the national language say. Puts your prayer life in a little bit of a different light, doesn't it? Second Chronicles, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on where? Mount Moriah. Where was Abraham going to sacrifice his son? Mount Moriah. Where the Lord had appeared to him, had appeared to the father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he began to build. How many know he was building what was shown to David from the blueprint of heaven on the very place, the very mountain that Abraham was willing to go to because God showed it to him? The crucifixion of Jesus was on the very mountain where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son. The writer of Hebrews says that Abraham knew, he understood out of a parable, God laid down an eternal truth with the natural truth. The natural truth was Isaac. But behind Isaac was an eternal truth that always has been. On the very mountain that Abraham was led to, that he was willing to put up his son and give his son, God communicated to Abraham and to the entire human race, on this place, my presence is going to be unleashed, and I'm going to give my son to the human race. Time is so much. 1 Corinthians 14 says this, it's good that you're enthusiastic and passionate about spiritual gifts, especially prophesying. When someone speaks in tongues, no one understands a word he's saying because he's speaking to people. He's not speaking to people, but to God, he's speaking intimate mysteries in the spirit. You're not only speaking to God, intimate mystery, but you're speaking from God, intimate mystery. What are those intimate mysteries? Eternal blueprints. Acts chapter 2, verse 11, the people that were hearing them speaking in tongues, they said, we hear them speaking of God's mighty wonders. 1 Corinthians 14, 4 says, the one who speaks in tongues advances his own spiritual progress. See, this is a thing for our natural men not to get, it's hard for us to grasp. Because we'll read verses that say, well, when I speak in tongue, I'm building myself up, so it can't have any benefit to anybody else. That's from man's perspective. From God's perspective, it's not only benefiting you, it's benefiting the entire human race. Because when you pray out of your spirit, you're declaring divine blueprints, divine mysteries. You're declaring things that have always been over human beings, over cities, over people. And in the process, you're being built up right into the same thing. How is it that you said, Graham Cook said it? He said, man has a paradigm. We live in a paradigm, which is one way of thinking. He lives in a paradox, both. He needs us to pray out of our spirit so that we're praying from the paradox, not from a paradigm. 1 Corinthians 14, 14, if I'm praying in tongues, my spirit is engaged in prayer. I'm going to jump all the way forward for the sake of time. There's so many verses I didn't get to. Romans 8, 26 says this, in a similar way, the Holy Spirit takes hold of us at times we don't even know how to pray and knows the best things to ask for. But the Holy Spirit rises up within us to super intercede on our behalf, pleading to God with emotional sighs too deep for words. Verse 27 and 28. God, the searcher of the heart, knows fully our longings. Everybody say my longings. Yet he also understands the desires of the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit passionately pleads before God for us, his holy ones, in perfect harmony with God's plan and our destiny. The same thing that he said in Timothy, pray for all men because God desires for men to return to this destiny. He said, so we're convinced in every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit in God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers. We have been called to fulfill his design purpose. What is his design purpose? His design purpose is for us to be a seamless conduit from the paradox that is Father's, into the earth which we stand on. Everybody say a seamless conduit. You know, when you have a seamless conduit, there's no way that anything from the outside can get in and contaminate what's in there. No more religion of man. But notice he says that your longings, the longings that well up inside of you while you're praying, are connected to the desires of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually wields them. He actually knits them together. So forget this mess about, well, is this me or is this God? That's the religion of man trying to confuse you and get you chasing a red herring. This verse tells you that, yes, your longings and The Spirit's and God's desires, Spirit's desires are two separate things, but the Holy Spirit takes both of them and knits them together. So pay attention to the desires that are coming out of you when you're praying out of your spirit. It's not just you. Can you see that? I'm going to close with this. And there's so much I want to talk to you about grace, but I don't have time. Ephesians chapter 1. These have been known as the Ephesians prayers. I've read these things for years. I ask if you wanted a new thought. Now's the time to get one. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 16 says this. This is Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, 100,000 people there in Turkey. I never stopped interceding for you. My heart is full of thanks to God for you, and I pray continually, first that the Father of glory, that means that the Father from which glory flows, and that means anything that's manifested in this realm we're standing in, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would unveil in you, everybody say in me, the riches of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation through the fullness of being one with Christ. So he said, first of all, I pray that the Father of glory would unveil in you the riches. You might as well say the unlimitedness. The unlimitedness of what the spirit of wisdom has and the spirit of revelation. Can you say seamless conduit? Folks, I have to apologize for every person that's ever spoke to you on behalf of them that tried to speak things into your life that limited you in your growth with Him. I'm going to ask you to forgive me. They did not know. Look at verse 18. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your what? Did you know you have an imagination? Some people have imaginations. They see in pictures. Some people see with words. Your imagination is in your soul realm with your spirit shining a camera, images and phrases from heaven. What is he saying here? He's saying, I pray that he'll unveil in you the unlimitedness of wisdom, the unlimitedness of revelation, because of your oneness, being one with Him, seamless conduit. I also pray that He'll illuminate the eyes of your imagination, which is that which functions out of your soul, from your spirit, that you be flooded with light until you experience the full revelation of this great hope of glory. In other words, God Father does not want to just keep glory in heaven. He wants it to flow out into this arena we stand on. But He has to get it through us. He has to come through that which is unveiled in us. And when we release those things and we let Him have our imaginations and we walk out the things that are in our imaginations, then He gets to unleash those things in this earth ball. He says this, we know that it is the reason, that is the reason He's called us. That's the reason He's called you to Himself. I pray that you, now watch this, explore and experience for yourself all of the unlimitedness of this that has been freely given to you because you're His inheritance. Did you catch what He just said? Here's where we've missed it, folks. He said, it's for this reason that He's called you to Himself. What reason? So that you would become a seamless conduit from the Spirit of God with your spirit, that those things that Father sees, you see. Those things that Father is saying, you say. No wonder Jesus said, man is not designed to live by earthly bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Father. He didn't tell you what dialect. But here's where we've missed it. We let the religion of man park us on the couch, park us behind a desk, park us in front of an instructor. I'm not saying any of those things are bad. I am one. They're fantastic. But He never designed for you to learn from Him fully, 100% in that place. Because He didn't say, notice what He says here. He said, I pray that you explore. Everybody say explore. And notice that your experience is a result of what you're exploring, not what you know, not what you're learning. So here's where we've missed it, folks. We thought that God He created us to be historians. He didn't create you to be an historian. Folks, let me tell you this. If it's made it into a book, it's already history. I love books. We're going to bring a bunch of them in here, and you're going to love them, and you're going to get excited because it's going to be some awesome stuff. But He never designed for those books to be the end. He designed for those books, those things that come out of history, to spark your exploratory nature that's in you, to get you off the couch, out of the desk, out from behind the instructor, and out there with your two feet, and explore, and like Jesus said, discover me. So now Paul has given us a way to do that. Go walk the malls and pray out of your spirit. And just see what God will unveil before you if you'll make a habit of your life to do these things. Because you're not just praying words. You're literally declaring those things that be not as though they were, because they are, from before there ever was a generation of people. He needs your mouth. He needs your spirit. He needs us to give ourselves to this so that He can have a way to unleash into the earth what He's known from before the foundation of the world. Over people, over regions, over nations, cities, countries. Kind of changes your prayer life a little bit, doesn't it? That's what he's called us to do. You guys can stand up. You know, you might be here and, you know, I've met folks that I understand, man, the presence of God is here so strong. I've met folks that have basically told me, you know, when you talk about laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed and going and praying for people in public and praying for the sick in public, and I can't do that. My response to you is, it's perfectly all right. Because Paul modeled the foundation to start from before he ever laid hands on the sick. How many of you know he walked a lot of miles? He didn't have a Walkman. That puts me back a few years. He didn't have an iPod. What did he do? Well, based on what he's shown us out of what he got from the Spirit of God that he wrote to all these churches, and he practiced and he wrote to every church, he said, follow my ways, do what I do. Before he ever laid hands on anybody, he was praying over entire regions that he was walking with his feet. No wonder the word says in the Old Testament, wherever the soles of your feet tread are yours. Do you know how senseless it is for us as Christians to bellow and bluster about the darkness of the day and how people are missing the boat, and when we haven't even been willing to walk on the same pavement that they're walking and pray out of our spirit the divine destiny of those people? Anything else short of this, and yes, I'm going to say this, anything else short of this, you're living in man's religion. It isn't Christianity. It's just what man's made of it. Paul has given us an example of how to live. By the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, it said he had turned the entire known world upside down. How? Not just by what he did. What he did and what he said was a result of what he prayed. I thank God I pray in tongues more than you all. Someone would say, well, I don't know how to pray in tongues. I've never done that. At least you can say you didn't say that's not me. Because you know better to say that now, don't you? I'm going to do this. And we did it a couple weeks ago, but you know, there's other folks who may want to get involved. We're not shining any flashlights on anybody. Because it's such an awesome thing that you know what you know now. And now that tool makes a whole lot more sense for you. We're just going to spend some time and he's going to play whatever the Spirit of God gives him, which is so good, by the way. And we're just going to raise our hands, and those of us that have given ourselves over to develop and praying out of our spirit and the Spirit of God, we're just going to do that. And if you haven't done that, the Bible says that if you ask, whatever you ask God for, he gives it to you. And if you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you. And Jesus said that, sorry. If you ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion. See, the religion of man has says that somehow this praying out of your tongues thing, praying out of your spirit is some kind of way connected to darkness. But that's in direct violation of Jesus. Jesus said he uses the Father with the fish, correlating with how much more will the Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask him. So you have Holy Spirit in you. If you've never experienced this, you have him in you already. He's already moved in. He's waiting for the opportunity for you to give yourself to him. So we're just going to minister to the Lord and worship him and sing out of our spirits, pray out of our spirits. And you ask Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want this release. And then whatever syllable seems to be wanting to come up out of you, just take that syllable and just say it. Just give your natural tongue to it. Say it. And the more you say it, the easier it will be. And over time, your natural tongue that's used to articulating natural dialects, natural languages, will learn how to formulate the words that are coming out of your spirit that are from heaven and not from natural dialect. See, your tongue is is trained. There are certain words in natural dialects that I can't really say because my tongue's not trained to say those sounds. It's the same way with this. Father, I thank you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you that if there's anyone here that wants this release, that Father, you're a good Father and you always give what we ask you for. So we ask you right now, everybody put your hands to heaven. We ask you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus that you would give them the release of praying out of their spirit. And Father, that it would just come so strongly that it would, there'll be absolutely no doubt. And it'll just wash over them your love and your power and your presence. For this is the gospel of grace, the seamless conduit, the infusing together of your presence with ours. And all that comes from that, your presence and the release of your power. Paul said it's the grace of God that brought the power of God. And I am who I am. So Father, let your power flow in this place right now. Just begin, if you have given yourself to this, just begin to speak out of your spirit and worship him. You can sing in your spirit. Paul says, I'll sing in my spirit, I'll sing in my understanding. Sing out of your spirit. Sing in your understanding. Pray out of your spirit. Pray in your understanding. And let you begin to minister to him. And those of you just, maybe you don't have this release, just ask God, Father, I thank you. In fact, everybody say this, Father, I thank you that you give what I ask. You give me this release of Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues out of my spirit. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. So now let's just go ahead and do this. You may only have a syllable. Just say that one syllable. Get your tongue used to formulating that syllable. And you'll see the release happen more and more and more and more. Hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you for filling them up, Father. Filling them up, filling them up, filling them up. Filling them up, filling them up. Filling them up. Filling them up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Did you know that river in Revelation that's flowing from the throne is the same river that Jesus said in John 7 will come out of you? That's another picture of that seamless conduit. See, everywhere we turn, guys, it's the same thing. We're the ones that made the gospel of grace be something else. We're the ones that made it be, from man's perspective, all about man. And it's never been about man. It's always been about the blueprint of heaven. The presence of God in the presence of man fused together. Seamless conduit. One spirit with the Lord. Praying, speaking, declaring, seeing those things that Father sees, speaks, and says into the earth. That is the gospel of grace. It's the gospel of his presence. How many people would run to this if they knew what it was? He's put us on the planet here to demonstrate the new model. That's a result of the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the working of his power because of his presence in and on top of a human being. Did you get anything out of this today? Well, if today was the first day you ever done it, go practice and practice. See how much... I'll say it like this in natural terms. See how high you can get just by doing this. You'll be so flooded with joy. Go have an awesome week. And live blessed because you are.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.